How many of you, show of hands, like pain? Anybody out there? Nobody. Shock. Oh, we got one weirdo in the back. Harrison, what up, buddy? One person likes pain, all right? Let's be honest. If we're all honest, right? Nobody likes pain. No, nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through hurt or struggle, right? Or persecution in any way, right? Why? Because it's painful, isn't it? Right? Like it's pain. Pain is painful. Nobody wants to go through that. And yet what I am realizing, the longer I'm alive, the more I kind of navigate through this life, I just realize that pain often is such a catalyst. Suffering, persecution, trials, the things that we go through in this life are the greatest catalyst or accelerant to our growth. Nothing will grow our faith more than going through difficult things. And if you've been around long enough, right? If you've been a Christian long enough, you recognize that so often God does his greatest work in us when we are going through those challenging times. It's almost necessary in a way for us to grow. I've been a distance runner for a long time. Been running races since I was about 7 years old. It's Father's Day. I ran my very first 5K with my dad back in 1990. It's amazing to me how that has just continued to be a part of my life. And one of the things that I'm a coach as well, that I share with my athletes regularly, is that if you want to be a good distance runner, you must embrace hurt. You must embrace pain. You can be the most talented person in the world. I've coached some incredibly talented people, but they were unwilling to really go to the well. That's how I like to describe it. To go to the hurt well and hurt in the middle of a practice session or in the middle of a race. And if you can't do that, if you can't, particularly in training, if you aren't willing to hurt, you will never become all that you can be as a runner. You'll never reach your full potential. That pain has to be embraced. And in the exact same way in the spiritual life, I absolutely don't believe God causes hurt or pain in our lives. He is a good God. He is a faithful Father, right? There is pain and suffering in this world because it is a fallen world, because there is sin and brokenness in this world. But our Heavenly Father will use, this is what our amazing God does. He will use difficult circumstances and challenges to grow us in ways that we never could if we didn't go through those things. And let me tell you something. We don't think of it this way, but that's grace. That is actually the grace of God in our lives for him to use those things to make us better. And I don't think as Christians, we often think that way, right? It's not my natural mode or inclination. When I'm going through the fire, when I'm hurting, when I'm struggling and suffering, my first thought isn't, yeah, awesome God, I'm so glad I'm going through this right now so that you can use this later to make me stronger, right? No, nobody's thinking that. And yet that is exactly what God does. And I believe exactly the perspective that we should have. We've been going through a series now for many weeks now. We're in the book of Acts, and we're just working verse by verse through the book of Acts. And this series is called Catching Fire. Because when I look at the book of Acts, here's what I see. I see a movement, an unstoppable movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just taking the world by storm, moving through the ancient world like wildfire. But as we've seen, if you've been tracking with us in this series, and I encourage you, if this is your first time, go subscribe to our YouTube channel or our podcast and catch up on the rest of these messages. But as we've worked through these verses, what we have seen and are beginning to see more and more is that the church is coming under attack. It's beginning to be persecuted, right? And we saw this with Peter and John. They've been grabbed and thrown into prison. Right, they're starting to be interrogated by the religious leaders, right? There's a mounting pressure and oppression and persecution that's coming for the early church. We studied for the last couple of weeks this guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is one of my all-time favorite guys and inspirational guys in the Bible. He gets a very few words in scripture, just a few chapters, but man, he is a powerful man of God. And what we saw was that he was stoned, murdered, he was an innocent man for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And if you're reading that for the very first time, you may think that what comes next, what I would think, honestly, if I didn't know God's word, is, man, that's got to be a major setback for the early church, right? I mean, there's how are they going to recover from that? I mean, aren't people going to just start cowering in fear and stop talking about Jesus because I don't want to be the next guy that's stoned, right? And yet, what we're going to discover today is that the exact opposite of that happened. Stephen's stoning sets off a chain reaction that actually ultimately leads to the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading in a way that I don't know that it ever would have if it wasn't for his death. And so we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 8. We're in Acts 8 now, and we're going to be beginning in just in verse 1. And what I want us to just see here as we begin this is, yes, Stephen's death seems like it's a huge step backwards, but the exact opposite is about to happen. His death is about to be a catalyst, right? If you know what a catalyst is a substance that causes a reaction that causes something to happen faster than it would normally happen. That's what a catalyst is, right? Stephen's death here actually becomes the catalyst for even more explosive growth in the church than we've already seen. So let's read this together. It says, and Saul approved of their killing him. Right? Remember, Saul was there, standing there watching, applauding, approving as Stephen was killed. On that day, it says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and Saul, the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. So I want us to imagine the scene here this morning. Let's just put our imagination caps on, if you will, right? Stephen has just been brutally murdered. He's just been killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus, for boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus. He's the first Christian martyr, the very first person in history to actually be martyred for his faith. And in the immediate aftermath of that, Luke tells us two things happen, right? We remember this. Luke, the gospel writer Luke, is also the writer of Acts. Luke tells us two things right off the bat that happened. Number one, he tells us that godly men mourned the death of Stephen. And this is a significant and important thing for us to understand today. When Luke says these godly men mourned, he's not talking about Christians. And this is so important and significant. He's not talking about godly men, godly Christians. He's actually talking about the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, people who were not yet believers. Why is that so significant? Well, because there's a turning point happening here. Something is happening. These men who were, moments before, were against Christianity, were against Jesus followers. They did not want to see this movement spread. Their hearts are turning. They are beginning to see, wait a second here. Maybe there is something to this whole Jesus thing. Because when I look at Stephen and I look what he just did, I don't think that deserved stoning. Maybe if you are that willing to lose your life over this Jesus guy, maybe there's something to this. That's exactly what's happening. They're recognizing that, and they're making a statement here by what they're doing. What they are telling the other religious leaders who are so against the Christians is, listen, guys, I think you're wrong. I think what you've done here is wrong. You need to repent of that. You see, what we don't understand about Jewish culture, unless we go back and study this out, is that in those days, if you were a criminal who was killed for your crimes, it was actually illegal to mourn openly and publicly the death of that person. And so again, when they are openly mourning, they're crying out loud, like they're making this scene in public, this was a statement to those religious leaders. Something's happening in our hearts. We're changing. Our affections towards this whole Jesus thing are changing, right? And so that's the first thing that Luke tells us. And I think that's, again, vitally important. There's a shift happening here. And we're gonna see a second shift here in a moment, right? Not only did these godly men mourn, Luke tells us, but great persecution broke out. And that language, again, is important. He didn't say a little bit of persecution, some persecution. No, he says great persecution broke out amongst the church. And again, this is a significant shift from where we've been. Up until this point, who's been getting persecuted? A few apostles. Peter and John, they've been thrown in prison. Maybe some of the other apostles, right, who are with them. But for the most part, the Christians have gone unscathed. Nothing has really happened to them yet because of their belief, because of their Jesus following. But all of a sudden now, things are about to change. That there is an all-out manhunt that's about to happen, right? And at the forefront of that manhunt is this guy by the name of Saul, who we know, right, if we study the scriptures, spoiler alert, very soon becomes a guy by the name of Paul, who goes on to be maybe the greatest missionary who ever lived. Right, this guy, Paul, is spearheading this. Now, just so we get a quick little background, we're going to learn more about Paul here very shortly. But just very quickly, Saul grew up in a town called Tarsus. It was modern day, what would be modern day Turkey today. He was a Jew, but he lived in a very Greco-Roman culture. While he was there, he studied under this guy by the name of Gamaliel for 7 years, who was like the rabbi of rabbis of his day, right? And so his training, his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, like nobody had more passion and zeal for the Old Testament than Saul, right? Nobody was more well-trained. I mean, eventually he was going to take over as essentially the new Gamaliel, right? He was on track to be just the Jew of Jews in his day, right? And so ultimately what happens here is he is so zealous for the Old Testament. He's so zealous for the law. He's so against the Christians that he's standing there watching Stephen be murdered, brutally murdered, and he's cheering this thing on. It actually says, if you go back and look at the text, they began to lay their coats at Saul's feet. Why did they do that? That seems like an odd thing to do. Most likely it is because he was the instigator of the whole thing. The whole coup against Stephen, they're laying their coats down before him because he's the leader of this whole thing, right? And so Saul was not just there. He was instigating this thing, which, I mean, later we'll talk about this more, but how amazing is it that this is the guy that ultimately God would choose and use to bring so many people into the kingdom of God, right? And so Saul is there. He is violently persecuting Christians. Look what it says in verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. He began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women. And he put them in prison. That word destroys is this Greek word lumanomai. Lumanomai. And here's what it means. It's imagine an animal attacking another animal and just ripping it limb from limb, like tearing it apart to just completely and utterly destroy. That's what this word means. And so when you think about what he's doing to the church, he's literally ripping the church limb from limb, tearing it to shreds, right? This is not just a mild attack. This is an all-out affront on Jesus followers. It tells us that he actually was going door to door. Just imagine this with me. Going door to door, knocking on the doors. Hey, are you a Christian? Yes. Grabbing them violently. It says he dragged them off, right? Dragging them from their homes against their will and imprisoning them, and many of them putting them to death. This is what's now going on in Jerusalem immediately following the stoning of Stephen. And at this point, right, it tells us, Luke tells us, the church, it says, scattered. They scattered. They began to flee Jerusalem, right? It says everyone except for the apostles. The apostles stuck around, and I'm sure there were a few that stuck around, but for the most part, everybody scatters. Why? I mean, you would scatter too, would you not? I mean, if you were watching your neighbors be dragged from their homes and thrown in prison, I think I would scatter too. I would be gone. I'm out of here, right? And at this point, if I'm Satan, if I'm Saul, if I'm the religious leaders, I'm thinking, we got them right where we want them, man. I mean, they're on the run. They are fleeing. They're no longer going to be able to be unified. We've dismembered them, essentially. We've split them apart, right? There's no way they're going to be able to keep this momentum going. And this is what I love. It's my favorite part of this text. Something incredible happens. In the midst of, I'm sure, everybody thinking, oh, this movement's going to end, look what happens. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Come on now. I mean, if it was me, I think I'd probably be running and hiding and cowering in some cave. Like, I think I would lay low for a while. Maybe get off the grid, get off the radar of all these people who are trying to kill us. They do the exact opposite of that. I love this. What do? They begin to preach the word. Again, the original language that's used there is this word euangelizo. It's the word that we get evangelize from. What did the people do? They began to evangelize everywhere they went. They began to talk about Jesus. They began to share the message of the gospel. Again, massive turning point here. Up until this point, who was preaching the gospel? Just the apostles. Peter and John and the other apostles for the most part. Now, all of a sudden, every single Christian, every believer is now boldly proclaiming the gospel. You see, what they tried to do, what Satan and Saul and everybody who is against the Christians tried to do is, imagine a campfire, right? And it's kind of burning down a little bit, but there's all those hot coals everywhere, right? And they just tried to, let me just try to stamp this thing out. And you know what happened? What happens when we do that on a fire? All those coals kind of pop out, don't they? Sometimes you'll see like a flicker of a burning leaf, right? And if there's dry ground anywhere near it, what can happen? That thing can catch fire somewhere else. And so what's happening here from a spiritual sense is they're trying to snuff out this gospel. They're trying to stop this movement, stomp it out so that it can't grow anymore. And the exact opposite is happening. Little fires are now cropping up everywhere outside of Jerusalem. The exact opposite of their intent is happening. This thing is now spreading even further, right? It's spreading even further. Luke tells us about one specific guy who faithfully did this. His name is Philip. Now, if we remember from a few weeks ago, Philip was one of those seven men who was chosen to be part of the distribution of food, to lead the distribution of food to the widows who were being overlooked in the church. Right, Stephen was another one of those guys, right? They chose these seven guys. And so Philip, we know this about Philip. Philip is a man of God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's one of the qualifications that those seven men had to have, right? And so he is boldly taking this message. He's gotten forced out of Jerusalem, but he is not going to stop talking about Jesus. And I want us to see today where he goes, very specifically where he goes. He goes to Samaria. And once again, that is a significant detail. He goes to Samaria. Now, if we know anything about Samaria and the Samaritans and the relationship that the Jewish people had with the Samaritans, we know they have been at odds with each other for centuries. They do not like each other. It's tantamount to racism. They do not like each other. These guys believe that these guys are horrible people and vice versa. And so they don't want to have anything to do with them. If you remember the parable, the Good Samaritan that Jesus gave, right? The Samaritan one in the the illustration that he gave, the parable that he gave, the Samaritan is the one who helps the guy in the ditch who's dying and bleeding in the ditch, and the priest doesn't, right? That was scandalous for this reason, right? The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. And so for Philip to go to Samaria was stunning, absolutely stunning. And it marks a change in the way people thought about other people. We don't think about this now because we're 2,000 years removed, but do you realize that before Jesus, people did not love and appreciate other people the way that Christians do now, the way we're called to now? If you lived in a nation and these were your people, you segregated yourself from those people, you didn't want to have anything to do with anybody else. Israel was specifically was the worst. I mean, they did not want to associate with anybody else outside of Israel. They were pagans. They were people they didn't want to associate with. And so Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He says things like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor, right? Love the people who are bordering my nation. Love the people who are different from me, not like my culture. Yes, love everyone. That's your responsibility. That's who you are now to be as the church. A new command I give you, John 13, 34. Love one another as I have loved you. And so when Philip went into Samaria and he began to do this, it marks a shift in the thinking of the people. We are now called to take this message to everyone. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what their cultural beliefs were. We are to take this message to everyone. Why? Because the message of the gospel is too amazing and beautiful not to share this with the world, with everyone. It is for everyone. God is inviting all people into relationship with his son, Jesus. The result of his boldness, again, I love this. What happens? People begin to get healed. Demons are being cast out, right? And people are coming to faith. Samaritans are coming to faith. This would have been, again, just stunning that these people are believing in Jesus, right? And so I want us to not miss this today. This is so important. The opposition that they faced here, that the early church faced, this persecution that seemed like such a horrible thing, I mean, it just seemed devastating. It should have destroyed and killed the movement of Christ. Does the exact opposite. They thought they were pouring water on the fire. They were pouring gasoline on it. They were igniting this thing in a way that it had not been ignited before. It is being taken now into places that it may never have been taken to if this hadn't happened. Right? They tried to stamp it out, but they could not stamp this thing out. And so I want you to mark this down today. This is really the message today. Great persecution led to great perseverance. And that great perseverance led to great progress. Incredible progress was made because they persevered through that persecution, right? And what I love about this, and I don't think this is coincidence. I think this is how God is, do we believe this today? God constructed every word, every single word, exactly where he wanted it to be in the scriptures. In Acts 1:8, what did Jesus tell his disciples? And I will send you my Holy Spirit, right? You will receive power, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem? Check. In Judea? Now check. In Samaria? Check, and to the ends of the earth. And now in Acts 8:1, flip it around, right? That was Acts 1:8. Now we're in Acts 8:1. What is happening? The fulfillment of what Jesus said they would do is now happening just a few chapters later. And I think the thing that just, again, blows my mind so much, I love this. It's gone to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. And you know who's going to take it to the ends of the earth? Do you know who's going to take it out of those two places? Paul. I mean, is that not just poetic? That the guy who is persecuting the church, the guy who forced them out of Jerusalem with his oppression and his persecution will be the one then to finally take it to the ends of the earth, to start taking this thing out everywhere outside of those places. Only God could do that. And so I want us to see some things here this morning. I want to encourage us to maybe remember a few things. Like, what can this teach us? I want this to be so much more than just getting into the Word of God, reading a story, and then we walk out of here and nothing really changes. There's some powerful, powerful things that we can apply to our lives here. And the first one is this. As Christians, persecution, trial, struggle, challenges should not be a surprise to us. It should not be a surprise to us. I'm not saying we should welcome it. That's crazy town. We're not welcoming trials and persecution and hardships. But we absolutely need to embrace them when they come, and we should expect that persecution and trial and struggle is going to hit our lives. Look at what Jesus says in John 15, 20. He could not be more clear. Remember what I told you, he says. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's doing all these miracles, he's loving people, he's serving people, they killed him, they persecuted him, how much more will they persecute you? He's just warning them. He's saying, be ready for this. This is coming. I think of John 16, 33, right? In this world, you will have trouble. That's not a, you might have trouble, you'll probably have trouble. No, you will have trouble. But praise God, what's the second half of that verse? But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's Jesus' promise to us. Because we live in a fallen world, we are going to experience trouble and hardship. But take heart, right? He has overcome the world. If we will trust in him, put our faith in him, believe that he will get us through that, believe that he has something to teach us through that, he will do amazing things in us. He will work through that. We began this message by talking about how so often that's how God works. He uses those things, those hard things in our life, to grow us in a way that nothing else can. I absolutely believe this. The hardest, darkest, worst, most challenging moments of my life were the moments that God did the greatest work inside of me. There's no doubt about it. It's not in the successes and the achievements and the good things. It's in the struggle. It's in the hardships that he works, right? And I'll say this, and then we'll move on to the next one, the next point here. If this doesn't speak so loudly and clearly against any kind of prosperity gospel that you might hear, I don't know what does. When I hear people say, pastors, preachers, churches talk about how, you know what, if you just follow Jesus, everything is gonna be so amazing and perfect for you all the time. You're gonna have health, you're gonna have wealth, you're gonna have prosperity all the time. I just, are we reading the same Bible? Are we reading the words of Jesus that literally what he said was, we will have trouble. We will be persecuted. There are going to be hard times. And someday, yes, when we get to heaven and we get our inheritance from our Father, man, we are going to be blessed. And we are going to, I believe, have just things that we can't even possibly dream of. But he did not promise that in this life. What he promised is that we will have trouble, but that he will be with us. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? Christians, we need to recognize that. We need to be prepared for that because that day is coming. It might be today, it might be tomorrow. I don't know when it's going to be. Hardship's going to come. And if we have the perspective, the mindset of, you know what? God's gonna use this. Somehow, I don't know how, this stinks. I'm not enjoying this at all, but I know he's gonna use it. It changes everything. Changes everything. And so that's number one that I want us to see from this text this morning. Number two, persecution and trials, they should lead to perseverance in our lives. If we really believe that, we expect that persecution is gonna come, then it should lead to perseverance. It should. Because in that moment, when the hard things come, when the trials come, and the persecution comes, that's my moment to say, you know what? I have an opportunity right now to make God's glory known even more in this world because of how I handle this. Through the things that I've already gone through, I'm going to be able to share that with somebody else. God's going to use this to grow me and change me, right? I think sometimes, and I think maybe it's American culture, maybe it's other cultures too, but especially here in the United States, we are so averse to being uncomfortable. We do not like it. Let's be honest. We do not like being uncomfortable. It's about to be 95 degrees here for the next week. I am truly grateful for air conditioning. Like really, like I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to sit in my house sweating all day long, right? We like being comfortable. The problem is comfort is the enemy of progress. Sometimes we need to be made uncomfortable in order to actually grow and make some progress, right? We need to be shaken up. Can I use a James Bond reference in church? I don't know. I'm going to. Right? We need to be shaken, not stirred, right? Stirring is like, nice little stir. I'm telling you right now, we're stubborn people. Stirring doesn't get it done 9 times out of 10. We need to be shaken, right? Shaken is violent, right? That's what's happening to them. Like they are going through something violent right now, but it is absolutely waking them up. They're like, no, you're not going to keep us from talking about Jesus. You want to force us out of Jerusalem? Watch us. Watch us go and spread the word of God even more than we were before, right? Persecution and trial should lead to perseverance. And the thing that's going to keep us from that is our comfort. And I think Satan absolutely knows that. I think he knows that if he can make us comfortable where we are, if he can get us to have the mindset of like, you know what? I know that people don't really like it when I talk about Jesus. So I'll just be quiet. I'll keep my mouth shut. I won't ruffle any feathers. I won't really stand for the truth. Then I'll be safe, right? I said, I don't want to lose anything for my faith. I love Jesus. I love what he's done for me, but I'm good right here. No. Church, that can never be us. I look at that early church. I look at the way they responded. That's what we need to be like. And I get it. We're not being persecuted like that. At the end of the day, like we've never faced persecution like the early church faced. But every day, we are in a culture of war. There's no question about it. We are in a culture war. There are lies being spoken every single day. And if Christians don't stand for the truth, if we don't persevere in that, then people don't hear the truth, and then they don't come into faith, and they don't hear the gospel, and then their lives are never transformed. And I'm not okay with that. And I don't think any of us should be. So that's number two. Persecution and trials, they should lead to perseverance. And what should that perseverance lead to? Man, I love this. If we will persevere, it will lead to great joy for us and for others. Look at the last verse here that we read, verse 8. So there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy? Because people were coming to faith. Because people were discovering Jesus. People were being set free. People were being given hope and purpose and new life. That creates joy. I don't know about you, man. If I ever get up here and you don't see the joy in me as I do this, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I hope that it's seen everywhere I go. There's a joy in knowing Christ. That's what happens to people who experience the grace and the love of Jesus. Joy. Right, that's what's happening here in Samaria. And what's crazy to me is this. Think about this. In Jerusalem, just a few miles away, they're going through hell on earth. They're being terrorized. It's agony for them. Over here, though, there's joy in the city next door. I want us to see this. Don't miss this today. Stephen never got to see the result of his faithfulness, did he? He didn't. He was stoned to death. He never saw the spark that was ignited because of his boldness. I promise you, though, someday when we get to heaven, I can't wait to find Stephen. Because I guarantee, you know what he's going to say? Yeah, I had to be stoned to death. But look at all the people in here. Look at all of the people who are now in heaven because I was willing to be bold. Look at how that movement spread because I was willing to do that. Because he was obedient, even through difficult trial and struggle, many people came to faith and began to live in joy. So often, church, know this. You're going to be obedient. You're going to be bold and stand for what's right and do what's right and proclaim the gospel, and you may not see the results. You may not get to see it, but I promise you this, God is working. He's doing something with that. So many times in my life, I have had people from out of the blue call me, tell me, hey, I've been listening to True North Church's messages. I don't even know who they are. And they're like, it's been impacting me. There's a situation that happened with somebody in the church that's a family member, a loved one of mine, and it's impacting them. But we don't know. We do not know how far reaching our obedience will go. I look at Stephen, I look at those early members in the church and the way that they persevered and what came out of that. And to me, let me ask you, is it worth it to you? I wouldn't wish some of the things that have happened to me or anybody else in this room on anyone. But if it can lead somebody to Christ, if it can be an example of the faith that we have in him, and it changes somebody's life, then I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. My question to you is, are you? Can you see it that way? Can you begin to see the struggle and the trial and the persecution that you may face in this life as simply an opportunity for his glory and his name to be made more famous and for more people's lives to be changed? There's a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Many of you probably heard this story before. He was a missionary back in the 1950s, went to this remote jungle where there were just these savages living. And he and his family, his wife, and several other families went there, and they just began to proclaim the gospel. And they faced incredible opposition, but they did not stop. They continued to proclaim the name of Jesus. Ultimately, Jim Elliot and four of those missionaries were actually killed. They were martyred, essentially. Right? They were killed by these guys for their faith, for trying to share Jesus with them. And at first, I look at that and I go, God, why? How could you allow? These guys were so bold. They were so faithful. They were so obedient. They did exactly what you called all of us to do. And you let them die. Very shortly after that, his wife, Elizabeth, began to receive letters from all over the world. People who were inspired by their faithfulness. People who said, somebody else has got to get out there and pick up the torch. There are people who need the gospel in this world. And hundreds, maybe thousands more missionaries went into the field because of Jim Elliot's death. And again, I promise you, someday when I get to heaven and I meet Jim Elliot, he's going to say to me, it was worth it. It was totally worth it. That's the mindset we got to have, church. People are dying every day. They're suffering every day. Jesus Christ is the answer. Do we want that for them? Do we want that for them? And so I will close today by just talking about my Savior for a second. See, on the day that Jesus went to the cross, I believe for many that were watching that scene on Good Friday, probably believed it was the darkest, worst day in the history of the world. Gosh, there's our Savior, supposed Savior. He's on the cross. He's about to die. He's going to be laid in a tomb. What now? I thought he was going to be the Savior of the world. And yet, 3 days later, you know what happened? The greatest day in history. What seemed like something so unbelievable, something so tragic, the persecution and killing of Jesus ultimately led to the greatest, most important day in history, the salvation of the world. For all who will repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be saved. From darkness, incredible darkness, to incredible light. If it had just stopped on Friday, you would have thought it was the worst thing that ever happened. But 3 days later, looking back on it, seeing what God did through that, changed everything. And so today, my challenge to you is, I don't know where you're at in your faith. I don't know if you've put up walls against Jesus, if you've went to church your whole life, and maybe it was your parents' faith for a long time, and maybe you've had some really hard things happen to you in your life, and you've just been like, God can't be loving. Let me tell you something right now. This is how we know that God loves us, that he sent his son to die for us so that we can be set free and have eternal life, so that we can have an amazing father that walks. This is Father's Day. We have an amazing father that walks with us through everything that we go through in this life, even though it's hard. That's our Savior. Put your faith in him. And in church, if you've done that already, man, may we be like the early church. May we have that kind of perseverance and boldness as we face trial, persecution, challenges, whatever it might be. I believe this today. If you will have the perspective that God wants to grow you and use that in you to have an impact on this world, it will not only fill you with joy, but man, I want our city, Pittsburgh, Ross Township, beyond, to be filled with joy. We get to be a part of that. Never, ever forget that, church.